Good evening. Yeah, one person's awake. Thank you. Somebody told my dad once they really appreciated his preaching. They said, every time you preach, my kids go right to sleep. But if somebody can get a copy of that sermon, that one was a very effective lesson. It was not really a compliment necessarily. Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about this mission trip coming up with the young people. I'm very excited about it. I guess I'm excited about a lot of things, but I'm very excited about this. I think it's going to be a wonderful chance for them to experience some things that they haven't experienced. They're younger in life. The place we're going is near Tucson, down by the, not far from the Mexican border. It's an Indian reservation. It's very, very impoverished, very third world. And I want them to see poverty. And I want them to experience life outside of the burbs here. The real world doesn't live like we do. There's not a Walmart down the corner for most people on this planet. And I hope the kids have lice, to be honest. I hope they have to see this and realize what the real world is like. I also hope they experience sacrifice. I know some of the buildings have air conditioning, and I'm kind of disappointed. I was hoping they would sweat. But I think there is a joy to sacrificing for the Lord, and there is a happiness and contentment that comes with it. And so I would like to make this difficult for them somehow. But we have some fun stuff at the end, and so I won't whip them the entire time. Yeah, maybe. I'll give them a flask of water or something they can share. We'll do some fun things at the end. But I really hope it's a time of sacrifice. I think a lot of times you sacrifice, and the Lord blesses, and you have joy from it. I mean, I think in my family, some of the happiest times we had nothing. We didn't know how we were going to pay our bills, and it was just us hanging out. My dad, when he was, I felt the call to preach. I can't remember when. Maybe the time I was about, some of my earliest thoughts are being a pastor. Like, I should be doing this. I saw my dad. I should be doing this. I've always thought this. But in my mind, I've always thought, if I'm like my dad, I'll always drive old cars and not have much money. So this was always the resistance I put up in my mind. And the Lord has helped me overcome that, my own pride or whatever. So don't worry, I don't have any nice cars. But I remember when we were so poor, we couldn't afford a Christmas tree. This is how poor I was. This is for the kids. When I was a boy, I was so poor. I remember coming home from church on a Sunday night and seeing the biggest flocked Christmas tree I'd ever seen in my life on our front porch, and seeing a turkey there, frozen turkey. We didn't have money for either one of those things. And we don't know where it came from, but the Lord knew. The Lord provided for us, and that's the greatest. When you can sacrifice and the Lord gives it to you, that means twice as much as if you can go buy it for yourself, because you know it came straight from the hand of God. So anyway, I get off on this rambling. For this missions trip, I hope the kids do sacrifice. I hope they sweat. I hope they work hard. I hope the kids are grimy that they minister to. But I hope they experience the joy the Lord can give when you really sacrifice for Him. And just the something that He gives you. You can't get that joy any other way. You can't get that kind of joy just watching a game. You know, you can have fun, but that real joy from the Lord, it only comes through sacrifice. And so I hope this is true for us. So be in prayer for us. We are leaving a week from Thursday. We'll be taking off and flying to Arizona. So keep us in your prayers and thoughts. Let's start this time with some prayer, and then we'll look at the text of Scripture and see what God has to say to us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we study and meditate on Your Word that it would speak to our hearts. Lord, help me be clear in presenting the text. Help me not to obscure it with my own personal feelings or biases, but may I be a clear channel that You can speak through, and I pray You would open the Word to our hearts. Lord, help me to learn and grow. Lord, I know this message has already spoken to me in a powerful way, and may it also enable my friends here tonight. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, the last time I spoke on a Wednesday night, it's been almost a month, because I've been out of town for various reasons, and we've had the NVT night, Cola Clash night, other things that have gone on. So it's been a month. But the last time I spoke to you, I came through this back door wearing the robe, with crazy eyes, acting rabid, dressed like Cain with a mark on my head, wielding a rock. And this is how I spoke to you. So after I preached that sermon, it created a real stir among the congregation. I discovered a number of you came to me, some more concerned than usual, perhaps. But the one question I got from a number of members, they wanted to know, how will you dress when you preach on Sarah and Rahab? Well, I will tell you how I will dress when I preach on Sarah and Rahab. Sport coat and tie. That's what I think is appropriate. We're at Marquette. But anyway, I had fun preaching as Cain. I think there's some room you can have fun, but you can still preach truth and elaborate on Scripture. That's what a sermon is, and that's what was done. But I enjoy that. And so maybe again, I'll don the costume again, but not tonight. Tonight you're getting the tie and the sport coat. But this message is just as powerful and just as important as that one was. And so we're going to look at Hebrews 11 again. We're preaching on living by faith. We have the chapter of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. The scripture recounts their stories and how God blessed them. And I want to start by giving a definition of faith. I know this is very basic, but I think sometimes we forget the basic things and we need reminders. And so I came across this definition in my study. And I thought this was just really a great definition. So here it is. Faith is confidence that things future and unseen will happen as God has revealed they will. Let me read it again. Faith is confidence that things future and unseen will happen as God has revealed they will. This is faith. You know, we have in our language, we have faith, and we think about the word faith. And I think the English language has almost done a disservice to this word. You have faith, and we have faithful, okay? Now, in the original language, both in Greek and in Hebrew, faith and faithful are essentially from the same word. But in English, for some reason, we feel the need to bifurcate the two words and keep them separate. So a lot of times you would say, this person has faith, there's someone that really believes. Yet, this guy over here, he is faithful, okay? He's consistent. He lives his life over a period of time, showing his belief in God. And I think it's almost a disservice to separate these two words, because in essence, they're really the same word. If you think about it, shouldn't faithful mean full of faith? Can you really be someone that truly believes if you don't act consistently on what you believe? Can you be a person that acts consistently and yet doesn't have belief in your heart? I don't think so. I think those two words are together. So I would encourage us to take faith and faithful and put them back together the way that the original language did. Okay, it's the same thing. We look at these characters in Scripture, and they are people of faith. Okay, not just. And I think sometimes we think of faith as in drumming up some kind of a belief inside. I really believe. Okay, and so I want to have more faith. So I really believe more. And you know, I want to grow in my faith. So I believe. I believe. I believe. And you can work yourself up into a tizzy, but that doesn't mean that you have more faith necessarily. I think faith is tied to being faithful. I think as you grow and you believe in God and you trust in God, it shows in your life, and this is how you grow. I think so. I'm going to put the two concepts together. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see people of great faith, and how is it demonstrated? They are faithful people. So they will take this faith that they have, and they will live it out in extraordinary circumstances and under extreme testing. They will reveal how much they really believe God based on how they act. They will be full of faith and they will be faithful. So we look at Abraham. He is very central to the Old Testament. He's mentioned a number of times. He's the father of the nation. God will use him to start the nation of Israel as a result of his faith. And so this scripture passage will highlight God's calling in his life. So we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and we're going to see, what does it mean to live by faith? That's the question I have. What does it mean to live by faith? How do you know someone's living by faith? How do you know that you're living by faith? Well, I think we see from his example. Hebrews 11, and let's look at we'll read through verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's highlight the first verse again. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. What does it mean to follow God? And to be a person of faith? If you are a person of faith, you're not afraid to follow God when you do not know where He is taking you. You're not afraid to follow God when you do not know where He's taking you. If you flip over to Genesis 12, you see the call of Abraham, and starting in the verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God called him. It says that he was willing to obey. God had something special for him. God said he will promise him an inheritance. I have a special blessing for you, but you have to go somewhere that you don't know, and I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. And you have to be willing to obey, to trust me, what I say. So when you go, you trust me, you're going to go somewhere you don't know, and you're going to get something, and you're not quite sure about what it is. But you're going to just obey and do this in faith. Does this sound like something you'd want to sign up for? I think human nature is we want the details. We want to know ahead of time, before I follow God, what will I give up? How much will it cost me? How long will I be there? And when I've made the sacrifices and done what I've been told, what do I get back? What's in it for me? This is the questions that we have. At the end of the day, I think we want control. We want control. We want to know what we're getting ourselves into. And if we don't know what it is, we're just not so sure. Well, you know what living by faith means? If you're a person that lives by faith, it means that you give God that control. It means making your life a blank check. Here's my life. I give it to you, God. You fill it out the way you want it. I don't have any control over it. I don't have any design over what's going to happen. You know what's best. I'm going to trust your judgment. I'm going to trust your wisdom. And when we're willing to do this, we're able to go out on a limb and just open ourselves up. It never fails. You sacrifice. You're willing to pay the price for whatever God has for you. Then God can bless you. You can experience God's joy and God's peace. But it's not until you got to that point where you've let go and you've done something difficult, you've been willing to sacrifice. When I told the kids that they asked me about being the nefarious character, Poacher Pete, I told them all that, well, kids, before you blame me, I do have a brother and he has gotten me into a lot of trouble. And so just be careful about judging me. So a number of them ran to Pastor Slagle and said, does he have a brother? To which Pastor Slagle said, yes, not knowing the previous conversation. And so they took it that Pastor Slagle was saying it wasn't me. But anyway, it was all very confusing. But I will tell you this. I do have an older brother, okay? And he was very nefarious as a child. Very naughty person. And when we were kids, we had an obsession. We had one major hobby that took up the majority of our time. Kids would play sports, kids would do bikes, kids would do roller skates, whatever else, baseball cards, all these things were good. But we had one major obsession that took up the majority of our time as kids. We lived in California, there was sandy soil in our backyard, and our obsession was digging holes. And we dug many holes. And we figured out a way you could cover them up with like tar paper and then put the sand over it. And you could do all kinds of stuff. We made traps that would blow up out of the ground. We had a central command post. We had all kinds of twine we could pull and make things blow up. We thought we were something special. And this went on until one day my dad almost killed himself mowing the lawn. Then we kind of dialed it down for a while. And we had to mark them and stuff like that. But I remember one particular hole. We had a neighborhood kid, and this was the rumor, we couldn't prove it, but the rumor was that they had run through our backyard. Yeah, can you believe it? They ran through our backyard? That's disrespect, I think. Well, we ran through their yard every day, but when they ran through our yard, we thought that was past the pale. I mean, you just don't do that to a potter. So we designed a special hole. We figured out the route that they would run, the quickest way in and out of our yard. And we designed a specific hole, but this one they wouldn't be able to escape from, and we'd be able to document once and for all our suspicions. And so this hole had to be a certain, very, very deep, but very round, and we put the tar paper and everything. We sprinkled grass over it, and the dead grass, this was California, all the grass is dead. We figured they'd step into the hole, and we'd be able to prove once and for all they were in our property, and we'd be able to, I don't know what would happen then. They would break their neck and die. I don't know what we were planning. It's probably nothing good would have happened if they'd actually stepped in there. So my brother told me I need to dig this hole. He said, you know, you're much smaller than me. You need to get down there. And I should have thought right there, you know. But, of course, I was a younger brother. Sure, I'll do anything you say. I'm very loyal. And so we're digging out this hole, and he's like, the corners are not round down there, Mike. You've got to work a little bit harder. And so I made them perfectly square. And this was the best hole I had dug in a long time. I was very proud. And just about this time, my mother yells to the boys, lunchtime! And so he's like, well, see you later. And I said, well, aren't you going to help me out? He said, I'll tell you how lunch tastes. And he ran off, scampered off. And I was left in the hole screaming, and no one could hear me, of course. You know, the thought occurred to me in that hole, do the neighbors really run in this yard? Or was this Ethan trying to get me to dig this hole and end up down here? I thought, my mind began to realize, you know, how much I had been played. I had been used by my older brother. And the hungrier I got, the more angry I was. You know, I think with God, we kind of wonder the same thing. When we have difficulty and sacrifice, and He asks us to do something, is this the question that comes across our mind? Does He really love me? Would He have allowed that in my life if He really cared about me? Or is He playing me? And I want to tell you today, with no uncertainty, God is not playing you or manipulating you or using you, okay? Now, my brother, he thought it was funny, okay? And I'm sure I deserved it. But God is not like my brother. Well, he's grown up now, okay? He's not like this. This was many, many years ago. He has since matured. He has a family. He's a different person. He's got a job, this kind of a thing. People respect him or whatever. But sometimes we wonder this about God. You know, we say, does He really have my best interest at heart if I trust Him? And I would like to tell you, He does have your best interest at heart, okay? His ways are above our ways. We don't always understand. Someone asked me the other day, why do I get cancer? I don't know why you got cancer, but I know you can trust God. He is your friend, and He loves you. He will do what's best for you. I think about Joseph. You ever think about what would happen if he had given up? Here he is. He's obeying his father. What happens? He's sold into slavery. And so he's the best slave he can. He trusts God. And he refuses to do the thing that's wicked and wrong and be immoral. And what happens? He ends up in prison for that. So what's he doing in prison? He's faithful in prison. Pharaoh's prison. Probably a hole in the ground full of disease. Okay? And if you're there, you're probably going to die. But how does Joseph run the prison when he's in charge of it? Everyone in his prison is happy. He will take care of the people underneath him. That's what kind of an authority figure he is. And so people in this prison are unhappy. He has to fix it. You ever think about this? Does this blow your mind? You're in Pharaoh's prison. You're probably going to die. And his key is that you enjoy your stay. Enjoy your stay in Pharaoh's prison. This is your faithful servant, Joseph. And here he is. He interprets the dream. And what happened when he interprets the dream? He is forgotten. What would happen if he had just thrown in the towel and said, I give up on this? I don't know where God's leading me, but I don't like where this looks like. You ever think about Moses? 40 years in Pharaoh's court, preparing to be important, okay? Educated, this makes sense, right? And one day his own people betray him, and he ends up in the backside of the wilderness with sheep. We think there's something glamorous about keeping sheep. I will tell you, keeping sheep is a minimum wage job back then. It's for people that are uneducated. Nobody was happy about keeping sheep, okay? It's the low, low job, okay? Here he is keeping sheep, and what's his attitude? He continues on. He learns faithfulness. He learns to take care of sheep like he learned to take care of God's people. Even though they constantly need to be rebuked, this is what he learns. And God's able to use him because he doesn't give up on God. Now, if you're going to be a person of faith, you have to be willing to trust God and say, whatever you say, I do. Wherever you say to go, I go. I don't even know what it is or how. If you call for sacrifice, I'm willing to give it. And you can bless it. Living by faith. Let's see the next part of living by faith. In verse number 9 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So, here he is living by faith. He's been promised a specific area, a beautiful area. And what happens when he gets to this beautiful area? He's a foreigner. He doesn't fit in. So I left my home. I'm very rich. I have a nice house. I leave it. And what do I get? I get to be an outsider, an outcast. I don't fit in with this group. I have an accent, maybe, or I look different. My parents will tell you this. When they went to the mission field, they can look people in the eye and say a phrase, and the person just looks at them and says, "What? What are you talking about?" And it is very frustrating to be the outsider, the one that doesn't fit in. This is what it was like. He's going to follow God, and he's not going to fit in. It says he dwells in tabernacles or tents. Okay? Who wants to live the rest of their life in a tent, traveling from place to place? I mean, I'm no expert, but I'm guessing that's bad for raising kids. They don't have the... Don't they need stability of four walls or something like this and a consistent school district or whatever? He would have been the renter of his day. You're a rich person, Abraham. You need to set down some roots and have some stability. Nope. God hasn't called me to that. He's called me to uncertainty. Ever think about that? So when everything is said and done, Abraham, where are you going to end up exactly? Don't know. Wow, you need to make some life goals, Abraham. You sound like you're pretty directionless. This is unimpressive. And if that's not enough, his son and grandson are heirs to this, okay? This is their inheritance. I'm going to pass on to you after I die a tent with no direction and a vague promise of a future land. You ever think about that? I don't know how many parents think about the mission field and they think, what about my kids? How are they going to deal with this? I can't give this to my kids. And yet this is what he passes on to his kids. This is his home life. To be a person of faith means to never be able to fully relax in life. To be a person of faith means to never be able to fully relax in life. His situation was temporary. Everything he had was temporary. Okay? His whole life was question marks. He didn't know. He was uncomfortable. I'm just going to say it. He's an outsider. He's not really settled in what he's doing. This is difficult. I'm not going to make you suffer through my singing, but I was tempted to sing for you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I think it goes on. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I think that's right. Yes, this world is temporary. How do you feel your life? Question for you. Are you working to attain personal comfort for yourself and your family? Is this your highest goal? Your own comfort? I heard of a Christian businessman a few years back who got fired from his job from witnessing. He lost millions of dollars. Would anyone ever fire you for witnessing? Or are we comfortable? You ever think about that? What if God sent you somewhere and there's no video games for the teens? What would you do? I'm sure your thumbs would just twitch uncontrollably, maybe. What if you had to give up some kind of comfort? What would you do? What is your life about? Are you just trying to attain something, an easy life, a comfortable life? You need to have your rest. Oh, this, and I love the people. This service is too long. I'm sorry, I can't make fun. Will the 5 minutes kill you? I don't think it will. I want you to know, if God's going to bless you, it's because you're not going to be comfortable. If you're comfortable and you're living life in cruise control and life is easy for you, you are not living a life of faith. Okay? Don't kid yourself. You're not living by faith. If your life is comfortable, you know, people that truly live by faith, there's always something that comes up that makes their life difficult. Always. There's always something they're dealing with. And if you don't deal with difficulty, you need to check your own heart, because I'm guessing something is cold in here. God always sends His children trials. That's His blessing. That's because He loves you. He wants to see what's best for you. All right. We've seen living by faith means to follow God when you don't know where He's taking you. Living by faith means to never be fully relaxed in this life. And last, living by faith means to view your life as a waiting period for eternity. To view your life as a waiting period for eternity. Let's read verse number 10. For He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why did He put up with this? Why was He uncomfortable? He was uncomfortable and He put up with it because He knew at the end of the day it was temporary. It was temporary. He put up with something because He knew it wouldn't last. He looked forward to a city that has a foundation. Just think of all those years living in a tent. Just think of how old that got, living in a tent. Abraham was wealthy, okay, in his day. He was a man of means. And how did he live? He lived in a tent. You think that ever got old? Don't trip on the fence stake or the whole thing might collapse on you, you know? You think that ever got old? Storms come up and the cloth is blowing back and forth. Oh, this probably got real old, right? But one day, Abraham went to a city that had foundations. The tent was temporary, okay? He's in a mansion now. The tent was only for a small period of time. It was just the time over until he got to heaven. Just think about that. There's nothing temporary about where he is now. What he is at, what he has now is eternal. Okay? Just like what we have is temporary. Most of the things we have. We worry about so many things that are just temporary. We put so much work and fear and worry. This city is also, secondly, it's built by God. Anything that you have in your life pales into comparison to what's waiting for you in heaven. What's in heaven is so much better. I don't care how good your house is and how nice it is. It is nothing like the mansion you have waiting for you if you are a believer. What you have, I mean, right now, you're going to look back at the best house in this city, and there's some nice houses in this city, and I've looked at them with wonderment. But you look back at the best house in Downers Grove someday when you get to heaven, and you will laugh. You'll say, that is an outhouse compared to what I have. That is a shack. That place stinks. That is nothing compared to what I have now. And just think how people just trample all over each other just to try to get a piece of the American dream. What a nightmare. Why would I want this? I have something so much better. A city built by God. Heaven. A place where the streets are gold. The gates are different types of glorious gemstones. A city where it's lit by God's presence and God's glory. There's no light bulbs. God is the light of the city. It's a place of peace. It's a place of good health. Think about all the health problems you have. No more health problems. No more chiropractors. Thank God for that, right? No more co-pays. This is going to be a wonderful thing. And when we get there, who's going to meet us? Christ. It's not just about avoiding pain. It's not just about the mansions. It's about relationship, first of all. Your best friend will be there, Christ, to greet you with open arms, His nail-pierced hands that saved you. And He will hug you. And I'm a hugger, by the way. And I'm going to hug Him, okay? I'm all about the hugs. I know when I first met Pastor Sligo, I hugged him. It was very awkward. But when I see Christ, it will not be awkward like that, because He will be a hugger like me, okay? Not everyone's like me, I know this. I'm kind of an outlier, and I've tried to dial it back since I've been here, because this is the North, and people don't hug in the North. But when we get to heaven, there'll be lots of, I'm ready to hug Jesus, and I think it'll be a wonderful experience. It'll be about relationship. It'll be about being with our best friend, God. Just think about all that awaits us in heaven. And yet, where do we spend our focus and our time? We worry about things. What kind of a house do you have? What kind of a car do you have? Which year model do you have? Is this the latest? Did it come with the mud flaps? And we're all excited. The edition I get comes with a rust on it for you, so I appreciate this. We spend all our time worrying about things. 401k. You know, how will you take care of yourself in the future? How will I take care of myself? Isn't that God's job? I know a preacher, current preacher, and he had a large ministry. He had millions of dollars came in. He's a big author, sold a lot of books. And he was reading a scripture, Christ spoke, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he thought to himself, I have way too many treasures. And so he sold his house. He gave away all his money, gave away 401k, everything. And he left his ministry. He said, this isn't the ministry for me. I'm way too comfortable. And he said, God, just lead me wherever you'd have me go. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine doing this? Now, I'll be honest, I have a 401k. I'm not ready to just give it away at this point. I think you can trust God and have a 401k at the same time. But I will challenge you, though. Do you think God will take care of him when he's old? Do you think he'll have what he needs? Absolutely he will. But I think he's someone that got it. All this stuff that we cling to so tightly is temporary. I want you to think back to the Super Bowl of eating, Thanksgiving Day. My mother used to make a large Thanksgiving spread. We had light chicken, dark chicken. We had the gravy, the fluffy mashed potatoes, the cornbread casserole, the green bean casserole, ham, in case you didn't have enough meat to begin the meal with. You had cranberry to put on this. You had all the different kinds of drinks. This would take much of the day. She'd be cooking. The girls would be in there cooking, washing dishes, and working in the kitchen, and I usually ended up helping too. And all this day, making all this food, and you just smell it, and your stomach begins to growl about 9 o'clock in the morning. And we'd say, Mom, can I eat? I'm so hungry. You can eat, just don't spoil dinner. And so we'd have these little unfulfilling snacks that just made you more hungry. And eventually she'd bring this thing out of the oven, this large turkey, and sit on the table, and my dad would carve it up, and we'd have all this food. You know what? The excitement of the day was not what you had as the appetizer to tie you over until 2 o'clock, which was the time when we'd eat. No, the excitement was 2 o'clock when you ate until you needed stretchy pants because you were so full. That was the highlight of your day. You know what I think about Christians in America today? I think we spend all our time filling up on appetizers, and when we get to heaven, we'll already be full. We spent all our time collecting cars and houses and 401ks and stocks and everything else, and that was what made us the most happy. If you're living life for what's here today, you're not preparing yourself for the future. Abraham had stuff, but he didn't live for stuff. Okay, this was temporary. Also, I think of another illustration here. Boy, this is going long. Okay, I need to wrap this thing up here. I think about also when I was a kid, I have a fear of heights. I have a fear of a lot of things. People think I'm adventurous and fun. I'm really not very adventurous at all. But people have this perception of me. And usually if enough of my friends want to go on a big, scary roller coaster ride, you don't want to be called chicken, so usually I do it, and then I regret it, and I get sick, and I'm like, why did I do this? But anyway, I have an older brother, once again, Ethan. And when we were kids, we had Six Flags in California, and one of the rides was the Demon, which just the name right there says you shouldn't go on it, really. So you stand in this long line, and there's big signs, if you have heart problems, don't go on this ride. I don't know if it's supposed to scare you or if it's really a legal disclaimer. I never really could figure it out. But you stood in line for a long time, waiting and waiting and waiting. And eventually you got on the ride. And I don't know, I hate the click, click, click sound before you go down? Ooh, I can hear that in my nightmares. You get starts out kind of slow, like I'm okay with it initially. You get to, and you hear the click, 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 and then whoosh, then it takes off and you go upside down and do loop-de-loops and sideways, and I always think I'm going to die, and I'm like, why? Why did I get on this? I'm so gullible. You know what? Could you imagine if you were standing in line for this one of these rides, and you brought like a tent to get in line with, perhaps, and you had an air conditioner in the tent, and you had TV in the tent, and you hooked up with cable, and you had refreshments in that tent, and you had an inflatable couch on wheels. Could you imagine just saying like, hey, this ride is really awesome. The best part is waiting for the ride. You want to hang out with me? Could you imagine what people would think about you? They would say, that's kind of strange. Nobody cares about the line. It's the ride, isn't it? This is my point. I think this is the same way with life. I think eternity is the fun. I think we're waiting in a long line right now. Okay? What do you do in a line? You just stare awkwardly at the person next to you and hope they don't make conversation, maybe? But it's a line. It's hot. It's miserable. And you just think, I hope I get to the front so I can go on that ride. You know? And you kind of think, you count the people and say, who's going to sit next to me? I hope they're not annoying, you know? They don't get sick or something. But, you know, you're in this line, and you hope the line ends so you can get on the ride. Because the ride is the fun part, isn't it? This is the way life is, right? In this world, we live here temporarily. We're in a line. You can try to have fun in the line if you want, but I think you're strange. Because I think when we get to eternity, that's going to be the fun. This is just temporary. It's okay if you don't have the best stuff or something didn't work out for you. If you have a bad hip, it will plague you for a certain number of years, but that's only temporary. What you have for eternity, that's what matters most. Don't get caught up about how nice the line is you're standing in, really. This world is temporary. You know Brother Gideon Ola, great missionary in Hungary. When I was in Hungary as a high schooler, the men used to pray in the church, and he used to pray the same prayer. You know Hungary doesn't have the stuff we have here. It's not like Chicago. But he used to pray every week. He used to pray, Dear Lord, I pray that the Hungarian economy would crash because people have way too much stuff and they're not coming to church on Wednesday nights. And it really bothers me. We used to depend on you a lot more when we had nothing. So please help us to go back to that. And I think, don't pray that prayer. But you know what? I think he's right. I think we do have too much stuff that we count on. My exhortation to you is this. Don't live for the stuff. Don't live for control. Don't live to be comfortable. View your life as temporary, even as Abraham did. View this life as temporary so that God can richly bless you in the future. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this admonition from your word, Lord, and I pray that we take it to heart. Help us not to live for things and stuff, but help us to put Christ first in our hearts. May we remember, Lord, that we are here temporarily. We are sojourners in this life. And may we look to you for what's to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.